My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor of Reach Community Church, and I'm not sure why everybody's afraid of this side of the church. Like, did someone drop a stink bomb over here or something? I don't know, but I'm going to just do this. Okay. We are in our last week. For the last 7 weeks, we've been doing a series called The Essentials. And kind of our premise behind that, if this is your first Sunday, that's fine. The message today is a standalone, but I want to give you kind of a background of where we've been. They are up on the website if you'd like to check them out. But the idea is that there's a lot of things that we are aware of, but and we believe in the sense that we know information about it, but we don't really let those things into us and let that belief actually influence our daily lives. And so what we've done over the last 7 weeks, starting with week one, we talked about this reality that Jesus is either a flat-out crazy person or he's God. He cannot be anywhere in between because he claimed to be God. So if I claim to be God in here today, I would be a crazy person. And I would suggest that you didn't listen to me, but we can, with the authority of what he's done and what he did for us, can look at Jesus through the lens of not being a crazy person, not being a good moral teacher, but actually being God that put on skin, and we got to see God the Father through Jesus. Week two, we talked about this reality of the resurrection, that the resurrection is what really proves that Jesus is who he says he is. His whole ministry, he communicated, hey, I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. And even though his disciples had no clue that this was the case, because on the day that he resurrected, they were not waiting for him to come out of the tomb. They were hiding and they were scared. And Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And in knowing about the resurrection really gives us a firm foundation of who Jesus is. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, now in us, right now, we get to interact with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said in John, it is to your benefit that I go away. And he was speaking to his disciples who had spent every day with him over the last 3 years. It is your benefit that I go away. And they were like, no, no, we want you here. And it is our benefit that Jesus is not here anymore, because we get to interact with the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit that gets that we get to have live inside of us is what gives us understanding, it gives us purpose, it gives us joy. If we interact with God the Father now, if we see God the Father move through worship or anything else, it is because of the Holy Spirit. And then we also talked about what is salvation. A lot of people, especially here in the South, we talk about, I am saved, but what does that really mean? What does it mean to understand that we have a sin issue? What does it mean to turn from that sin issue, repent, to walk in faith that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for us, and have God regenerate us, make us new from the inside out. And then we had Daniel a couple weeks ago talked about this reality that he actually memorized. If you weren't here, you can go check it out. It's 2 weeks ago. And he memorized Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, and talked about the authority of Scripture. Because that's really what Psalms 119 is how great are his laws and how good it is for us and what that means for us. And then last week I talked through John 15, 1 through 11, in this reality that we can know all those things, but if we don't abide, I mean, if we don't connect, stand on those things, we miss it all, and we don't get to experience the joy that God gives us. And so this last week, I want to talk about the church. And it's something, if you've been here for a while, you've heard everything that I'm going to say before, but I want to make sure that we understand what the church is. We live in a culture that the church is defined by our expectation. And most of our expectation of what the church is the church exists as an institution, and that institution is led by a pastor. And the pastor inside the institution, he does everything. And we get to come into the institution, and we get to hear this man talk about something, and we feel better about ourselves, we change maybe some habits, and we go out better on the other side. And a lot of us, especially in the South, if you didn't grow up in the South, I'm sorry, but you know, here in the South, this is how we view the church. It's like we come, we eat, we leave. I don't know if you guys watched A Bug's Life. Anybody? You know, but the church has kind of become that. It's like we come and we feel better that we're here today, and then we leave and kind of do what we want during the week. And I want to change our reality of what church is, because that's not church. Church is a conglomeration of vastly different people that are gathered together for one purpose and one purpose only, which is to further the kingdom of God. It's not an institution that is led by one man that does all the works. Thank you, Jesus, that he has not called me here to do everything, because I'm overwhelmed with what I have to do. And the great thing is I get to gather with other people that have the same focus, the same intention, and we get to do it together. We get to love on people. We get to see his kingdom. And so what is the church? Actually, in the New Testament, church is referred to, it's referred to out of this Greek word called ekklesia, which literally means called out ones. And almost everything that you're going to hear me talk about, we're going to talk about three different sections of Scripture, is all going to point to us having equal responsibility for the advancement of the kingdom or the advancement of the church. So here's a good question to answer. Where is the church? See, it's not about where is the church, it is about who is the church. It's where God's people is. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." See, the great thing is here at our church, we have these things called community groups. And in community groups, people leave this Sunday morning experience, and sometime during the week, they get together and they do life together. And you guess what? Church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, church. You know, even if you do a Bible study with someone outside of one of our sanctioned community groups, and you gather together for that sole purpose of knowing God more and being moved into the purpose that he has, there is church. Here's another statement. It says that you are the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, and listen to this, "But you are a chosen people." Hear this. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." So let me read this again. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." I think part of the reason the church isn't what the church should be is because we forget who we are because of what Jesus has done. We look at ourselves through our own lenses. And if you were here last week, you got to hear me be real and real raw about how I was feeling, what had been going on with that week. I encourage you, I finally put it up yesterday. Sorry if you were looking for it. It is now on the web. But check this out. Next section, and it says, "That you." So we're not a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that we can feel better, so that we can think better about ourselves, so that we can sleep better at night. But we are all those things that you, meaning us, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So we get to declare. It's not that we just get to be. In verse 10 it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, the beauty of the church is that all of us, almost all of us, some of us are related by blood, literally, but most of us in this room are not related by blood, unless you're sitting on the road with your family. We get to call ourselves family because of Jesus. We get to be a people that are called together because we have one purpose and one mission and one calling. There's a little study that was done. We actually talk about this in First Step, that we ask, you know, what is the church exist for? And there was a study, a survey that was taken, and they polled all these people that were actively going to church. And so they asked this group, segment of church, people that were actively involved in a church, know that, and they asked them, what is the purpose of church? And 89% of those polled said the church exists to meet their needs. And then the 11% said the church exists to advance the kingdom. Now, I don't want you to take this wrong and be like, well, I want the church to meet my needs. The church is here to equip you, to bring restoration, but that's not the end goal. That's not our purpose. That's a part of our purpose that gets us to the place that we get to reach our world. We want to flip that. So I'm going to finish up with this one text. It's going to be about 10 verses out of 2 Corinthians 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with us. If not, it will be on the screens behind you. And I love this section. I've probably, in the 3-plus years that we've been here, have used this text a lot. But let's read it and talk about what it means for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live," check this out, "might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." See, what moves us is to be the church is not guilt or shame for me. Like, okay, like you could walk away from today's sermon and feel like, well, pastor wants us to be the church, and that means I've got to be nice to people, that means I've got to do these things. See, the reality is that if we understand all the things that we've talked about over the last 7 weeks, if we understand what Jesus has done for us, then the love of Christ compels us. Not guilt or shame that comes out of the pulpit, but literally what Jesus has done for you compels you into doing the things that we're going to talk about. And I like this line. It says, "But for those who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." See, a lot of times as the church, we talk about this, like we almost act like our end game is getting people to heaven. Like it's a game, you know, like we grew up in the game culture, and every game has kind of a purpose and a goal. And a lot of times we look at the church as is getting, at, you know, all those that aren't going to heaven, going to heaven, we have special tickets to get them into heaven. And so we go around and make sure they have their special ticket being saved so that they can go to heaven. And we act like, and we spend our energy and we spend our effort, that is our end game. And it isn't. I mean, really, Jesus said that I have come that you have life and you have it abundantly. We live, and it is our goal. We want people to enter into heaven. But the problem is that most of us aren't near heaven, meaning we're not going to die tomorrow. Hopefully not. We've got a few more days. And so we think, oh man, we've set ourselves for heaven, but we don't plan for our life. And I think one of the best illustrations in that is kind of like people getting married. I'm just going to get on the soapbox for a minute. I love marriage, don't get me wrong. This is not what I'm going to say. But I'm not a big fan of the ceremony. Hold with me before you start throwing stuff. I'm sorry, Don, I'm not going after your business, I promise. Don DJs for weddings, so if you need a DJ, Don, a little plug just to make sure. But I feel that a lot of people, we spend all this effort and energy for this one day. Like I've been the pastor of probably 11 or 12 weddings. I'm meeting with a couple that's getting married in May, and they're spending all this effort and energy researching the perfect flower and the perfect venue and the perfect dresses and tuxes, and they this day is monumental, and they spend everything on that, and not always, but a lot of times they spend all their effort and energy on that one day. And if you've been married, it's like that day is like a blur, and you're like, it's over, and you're like, what just happened? Like, I remember Jody and I got married, we were 21 years old, and like, we had planned this day, and like, then it was over, and I was like, okay, it's over. Like, all this thing, it was like a blur. Like, at the end of the day, it's like, because you're so like bombarded by people, congratulations. decisions. But we spend all this effort and energy for this one event, but we don't plan for the life that they're going to live together. I think marriages, if we would simplify the event, I'm still in my soapbox, sorry. If we would simplify the event and do what's necessary, which is it's the covenant of marriage is beautiful. I love that aspect of it. But if we could simplify that, do the same thing, but invest all that effort and energy that we were for this one day for a couple for the rest of their life. It's one reason I won't marry couples that I haven't spent time with. Going through and kind of talking through things, I refuse to. Like, I'm not the wedding chapel guy that you can go to and, you know, 30 minutes later you'd be married. I want to invest in what's going to come out of that. And so part of what we want to do as the church is we want to invest not in this moment that people interact for the first time with the Holy Spirit and see Jesus for who he really is and their life be changed, but we want to see their life be transformed. We want to see them experience life to the full now. And so verse 16, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So a lot of people weren't sure what to do with Jesus. And I know we already had the kind of Jesus talk and who he is, but they weren't sure what to do with Jesus. And they regarded him basically as a man. Some people, even during his ministry, were like, isn't this the carpenter's kid? Kind of like, okay, let's go back home. I mean, so they regarded him just as what they could see, not in who he was. And really, a lot of people didn't even get the reality of most of what he said. I'm convinced that a lot of people were just following him around because it was like a magic show. Like, what is he going to do today? Is he going to heal somebody? Is he going to raise somebody from the dead? If somebody that's going to have leprosy, is he going to be healed? And they wanted to see that. They wanted to experience the excitement. In verse 17, Anna. Is Anna her favorite verse? Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, here's the beauty. We are a messed up people. If you haven't got that, then you're confused. We are. And I am thankful that every day God lets me taste the reality of my brokenness to help me realign myself to go, I need Jesus. Every day. And that's the beauty of this, that we were something. God's done something in us, and we're becoming something completely different. We are a whole new creation. That old has passed away, and the new has come. In verse 18, here's where we get into kind of our part of what we want to see God do in and through the church, and what I believe the church really is about. Verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, catch this. Now, this first part has to happen for us to walk into what we are as the church, that through Christ, we've been reconciled. So here, when I say we're messed up, some of you maybe go like, I'm not messed up. I got my stuff together. Here's all I'm saying. Before Jesus, you were separated from God because of your sin. And through Jesus, he has reconciled us. He's paid the penalty. He has given us life through Jesus. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here, I think, is the craziest part. Like, so I'm not God, of course. I said that earlier. But if I was God, I would go, okay, let's get the most qualified, the most cleaned up people, and let's give them the task of changing the world. He literally says, I'm going to change some person, and then I'm going to give them the ministry of reconciliation. Do you get that? Like, he exposes himself to us. our eyes get opened of who he is and what he's done for us. And right off the bat, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, which is literally just bringing people to the place that you just experienced, which is being awakened to who Jesus is. Verse 19, it says, that is, and he's going to explain it, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, another thing that I wouldn't do, I probably, because I'm not as smart as God is, I probably would have gone to, you know, the synagogue, and I'd be like, hey, give me your best and brightest. We're going to change the world. Jesus is like, hey, I want the riffraff that no one else wants. I'm going to go to the fishing port, and I'm going to get the fishermen. I'm going to get a tax collector. No one likes them. I'm just going to get some crazy people. And this is who's going to be my the disciples. This is it, who I'm going to entrust with the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here, like, and I'm the pastor. I usually don't roll out of bed and go and look at my beautiful bride who's in the room. I am the righteousness of Christ. Did you know that? Did you appreciate it? You may bow at my feet. I don't wake up and most of the time, I don't necessarily feel like, oh my gosh, like I am. But the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of this ministry of reconciliation is that he does what we couldn't, and he gives us his goodness. He gives us his righteousness, and we literally get to walk out our day going, we get to experience the goodness of God because of what he did and not because of what we did. And so here's four things, as the church, we is the statement, and then we're going to wrap up our service. So as the church, we love. We no longer live for ourselves. I'm just going to, gosh, I feel like soap. I'm going to soapbox it again. We're getting ready to get into the Christmas holiday. Help me, Lord. And I think the Christmas holiday, instead of being what it should be, I mean, because we're cheering in the birth, the beginning of our reconciliation, which is the birth of Jesus. And it has become kind of a self-centered time of year. Like, buy me things. Yes, I'll get you something, but buy me things. And the beauty of the church is that we get to love because we get to no longer live for ourselves. Because what we get to do as we get to know Christ is we get to understand that the things that we want and desire will never satisfy us. I just, another confession, I like to buy things. Anybody else like to buy things? Amazon is dangerous. 2-day shipping, be here. If you get real desperate, $3.99, it'll be here tomorrow. But in me, there's this part of me that's like, if I'm having a bad day, like I feel like if I buy something, I'll feel better. I know, I need therapy. Maybe someone else in here can amen. I see that hand, brother. But, you know, the danger is every time we get it, we realize, and we realize this, I think, with Christmas. If you're over 5 years old, you realize that, because right now you're excited about what will be this year, but like last year, do you remember like what you were excited about? Do you have any of those things that you got last year and you're still actively using them? Food for thought. Well, they don't. Hopefully, the more mature we get, we realize that they won't satisfy. That whatever it is, and I have a couple things on my wish list, but they're not going to make me happy. I want them to make me happy, but they don't make me happy. And the closer we get to experiencing the love of Christ, the more we get to let go of what we want and what we desire. And no longer live for ourselves. So as the church, we love. As the church, number two, we heal. not heal necessarily like Jesus, though he did say that we would, as the church, do greater things than he did. But we get to heal through the ministry of reconciliation. We get to bring people that are wounded and broken and carry them to the cross. Because if we've experienced the cross, we've understand that we were completely broken, and we get to see the beauty of the cross, and we get to carry people to that, and we get to see God, not us, do what only He could do. As the church, we serve. We are ambassadors to Christ. I have not been an ambassador of another country. There's a great book called Love Does, and he has a cool story about he became, I think it was Uganda, was it, maybe? Became the ambassador, I mean, just randomly. Great book, Love Does, check it out, Bob Goff. Okay, side note. An ambassador literally is someone who is a representative. So if you see them, you get to see the church. So here's the beauty and kind of potentially the curse, depending on how you look at it, is the image of the church, as we're talking today, is you. The image that some people that don't come here on Sunday morning, that don't come to another church on Sunday morning, is their view of the church is you. Because we get to represent Christ. Ambassadors. As the church, we serve. And the last thing is, as the church, we call. God's appeal through us. It is our responsibility to communicate the cross to people. And here's the beauty. We're going to do a 3-week series kind of focused in and around what this season is. People right now are more available for you to talk about Jesus. There's really 2 times a year that people are a little bit more like, okay, it's that time of year. You can talk about Jesus, Christmas, Easter. Here's our time to be ministers of reconciliation with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our extended family. And so what I would like to do, I'm going to go ahead and call our worship team back up front, and we're going to close with a song. And if you've not been here before, we always have a song at the end, not so we can keep you here longer, but so that we can respond to what God is asking of us. And so here's what I feel like God wants to do today. There's part of you that doesn't believe that you are a good representative of the church. There's part of you that believes that God would never be interested in using you as an ambassador. Well, that part of you is a liar. And that part of you will win as long as you allow it to win. And so 2 things I'd love to accomplish as we go into our last song. One is speak against the lie that you've believed. And maybe yesterday you weren't experiencing Jesus. Here's the great thing. The second part of what I would like to do today, first is kind of defeating the lie and saying, hey, this is who Jesus says I am. This is the call and the mission and the mandate. He has called me a royal priesthood. He has invited me into the family that He has established to see His kingdom. And the other thing is that if you're sitting in this room right now, here's the beauty of all of this. If you're sitting in this room right now and you're as far from God as you've ever been, maybe you've never called on the name of Jesus for anything. The beauty is you understanding that you're messed up. You believing that God really cared enough for you to pursue you to the extent that He came in the flesh to the earth. And He did what you could not, willingly went to the cross, allowed mortal men to touch God the Son, and to nail Him to a cross. Willingly. He could have stopped it in any moment. He could have called legions of angels. He could have, like, I always think I'm a sucker for, like, superheroes. Like, you know, I think Jesus really had superpowers that he just didn't use because he was God. I mean, he could fly, he could do all these things. I mean, he could literally like, nah, don't touch me. Like when those guys were beating him and he was like, oh, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. Like they would just like, you know, me again, if I was God, which I'm not, it'd be like, dust. Like hit me again. But like, no, we're done. But he didn't do any of that. He allowed them to abuse him. He allowed him to beat him beyond recognition. They allowed him to be himself to be nailed to the cross. And in that, he paid the full penalty for your sin. And not only that, not only so you could be forgiven, but he takes away your sin and he gives you his righteousness that he achieved by living the perfect life. And see, here's the beauty. That right now, in this next moment, during this last 3 minutes of our service, you could cry out to God and say, God, I've been far from you. I believe that you've done exactly that, and you desire to set me free, and I need that. And God could enter into you. The Holy Spirit could be deposited into you right now, in this room, right in this moment. And 20 minutes later, you could join into the ministry of reconciliation at your restaurant, at your neighborhood, in your office tomorrow. Because once you experience the life that God gives, it's easy to go, man, think. I mean, people, brokenness will be exposed during this season. I was in Walmart yesterday returning something. And I was talking to the lady who was in the checkout, and literally she lost a 39-year-old son last year on the 23rd of December. 24th of December. And so she was just like, man, this year is going to be hard. People will, I don't know why, other than by the grace of God, people will be, they will show you their brokenness. And the beauty of the church is we don't look at their brokenness and shame them for their brokenness because we realize we were broken before he fixed us. We get to look at their brokenness and give them hope. And so what's your hope? What's your truth today? I'm going to pray. You may sit, you may stand. We're going to worship together. In the middle to end of this last song, you'll see some people come up here for prayer. And, you know, that may be like, oh, that's intimidating. They're up front. I got to walk up front. You know, here's the beauty. Jesus says, the Bible says, that if we confess our sins one to the other, we will be healed. So if there's things that are going on with you, use these people. They're no more perfect than anyone else in this room, but they love Jesus and they want to bless you. And so if there's something going on in your life that doesn't have to be related to anything we just said, just come up and allow them to pray over you. Be encouraged today. Enter December with the hope that it should bring. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and your mercy that right now we are able to take air into our lungs and to breathe and to have life. Lord, I thank you that you have brought every single person to this room right now. And Lord, you have purpose and intention for that. And Lord, whether it is reestablishing your kingdom purpose in them or whether it is starting your kingdom purpose in them, Lord, I pray that today would be a new day, a refreshing. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for looking at the church as an institution that does its thing instead of a gathering of people who do your will, follow out your purpose, and expand your kingdom. And so, Lord, where there's brokenness in this room, where there's desperation, Lord, I pray that people would see you for what you are. Lord, as a healer, as a restorer, Lord, as a lover of our soul. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word so we could see who you are, understanding our calling and purpose, and that we can walk into that. So, Lord, I pray that you would just have your way with us in this last few moments. And, Lord, you would change us and make us yours. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.